Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Jeremiah. The Old Testament passage of Jeremiah and chapter number 24. Jeremiah and chapter number 24. We are starting to get on the downhill slide of this series of the book of Jeremiah, starting to see a little bit more as the time of the destruction of Jerusalem is getting faster and faster and faster. We could see that things are coming to a head. Jeremiah at this time has been preaching well over 25 years. And as he's been preaching for 25 years, there's been some results. And most of the results are, we're ignoring what the preacher is saying. And that God has sent this preacher to preach and to preach and to preach. And many people have ignored, and many people have not made the decision to follow after Christ. That many people have not followed it to get closer to the Lord. And so God is starting to take some more drastic steps. And now in Jeremiah's time, there's been a little bit of some dealings with Babylon, as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has come up to Jerusalem and has begun to haul some people away in several different phases to bring them to Babylon. And that has caused quite of a stir. It's messed up some people's view of the world, and some people have unfortunately switched which people are in trouble and which people are not in trouble, which people are God dealing with and which people God is leaving alone. And in this passage here, God is trying to clarify what God is doing in the midst of all this confusion and hard times. Notice with me in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 24. Jeremiah in chapter 24, and notice this. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, whom the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are of the first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as for the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a word that happens many, many times within this passage? But specifically, if we were to point one out, it would be the book of Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah 24, and notice with me in verse number 3 where it says, figs. Figs. and with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you the parable of the figs. The parable of the figs in Jeremiah 24, the parable of the figs. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for being a God who loves us so very much, a God who cares for us, a God who has a desire to work in us in a special way. Lord, I'm asking that you would just please do a wonderful work. I ask that you just show yourself to be a loving God to us. Help us to be able to be discerning about what you're trying to do in this world, what you're trying to do. And I ask that you supply grace. As for me, I'm very conscious of my own fallibility, my own flesh. I ask that you just help me now to be dead to self. Help me to be dependent upon you. I recognize that only you can do your own work. Draw people near, and we love you. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In this passage here, God is dealing with Jeremiah and showing him something, dealing with the parable of the figs. The parable of the figs. Now, let me catch you up again what is happening in history. That Nebuchadnezzar is now the king of Babylon and has been the king of Babylon for a while. We know that Josiah was the first king during Jeremiah's preaching days, and that Jeremiah had died in a conflict with the Egyptians. As Nebuchadnezzar grew in power, we know another king, Jehoiaz, lasted just for a little bit, and the Egyptians pulled him away. And after that, you had Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim ruled for a while, but he had also turned away from God, and he was the king who had ripped up the word of God. And then after he died, Jehoiachin, his son, ruled just for a little bit. Well, while he was ruling, he protested and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who was God's biblical authority that God had placed in the land. And because of that, Jehoiachin was pulled and brought into Babylon. And now King Zedekiah is ruling at this time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did not just take the king, but he also took everyone else who was worth something. Who was important in the kingdom. Notice with me in verse number 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away Jehoiachin. That's what Jehoiachin is going to be, Jehoiakona. Carried the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Now, at this time, we already have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had already been brought over. But in this next deportation, they took the king, Jehoiachin. They took Mordecai. They took Ezekiel. They took some more people during this time. And now there's some preaching going on. The false preachers who are against God are now going through Jerusalem and saying, "You want to know why they were taken? They were taken because they offended God. And God is teaching them a lesson. God is punishing them. And so that's why they were put in chains and they were brought to Babylon. That is why the things are going on." And so they're coming up with their own idea of what is happening. And Jeremiah has been given this from the Lord because a lot of people are asking the question, why are bad things happening to those people over there? Why is it looking like things are falling apart for those folks over there? Why does it look like things aren't working out? I mean, how horrible do you have to be for God to hate you so much, to put you in chains and to drag you to a different country, to bring you to a place where you're forced to learn a different language, to bring you to a place where they're forcing your kids to go to schools you don't want them to go to? How bad yet? And so the false preachers are going around saying, those people offended God and God is showing them. Those people, God is punishing. We are the ones that's right with God. Look, nothing is happening to us. But the good thing is that God reveals the curtain and he shows exactly what's going on. So what he does is he brings Jeremiah and he shows him two baskets of figs. Now, figs is something that's not popular in our country, but in the Middle East, it is a staple food, kind of like potatoes is a staple for us. for them, it's figs. A fig is a type of fruit. And I don't know if you've ever had fig. My grandparents, great-grandparents had a fig tree, and I hated it. You know, you could pick the figs off the tree, and it's not a type of fruit that I enjoy. But in the Middle East, it is a staple fruit. It is something that everyone has every day, and it's part of their diet. It is just some fig trees are all over the place, and it was something they had in common. And so God shows Jeremiah this two baskets of figs. Notice with me in verse 2. One basket had very good figs. Notice, it's not just good, it's very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs. That word naughty here doesn't mean, it just carries the idea that they're bad. They're not good. They're sour. They're bitter. Had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And so we have the parable of the figs, that God has brought Jeremiah, and he sees two baskets of figs. One basket is full of good figs, figs that are good to eat, figs that are ready to be made. Then he has these bad figs, which you can't eat. They're too sour. They're too bitter. If you could imagine in our mind, just to have in your mind that you're going to a grocery store and they are selling a bunch of, let's say, bananas. And over here, there are bright yellow bananas. They're nice. There's not a single mark. And over here, you got the squishy bananas. They've kind of turned blackened, and they kind of are very squishy, very bruised. And they say, all right, which basket do you want? Well, you're going to try to get the good bananas. You don't want the one that you pick up and you just squishes just touching it. You don't want the one that, you know, you touch and it starts squishing out of the banana. You don't want that. And so if you can imagine, two baskets of fruit. One of them is ready to eat. You can eat them, no problem. Then over here, you got a basket of fruit that's ruined, that tastes nasty, that you couldn't eat. If you try to eat it, you would make faces, spit it out. It would be nasty type fruit. Now you say, all right, what is God trying to teach with these two things? Well, the good thing is that I don't have to make up an interpretation. God interprets it for ourselves. So the first thing I'd like to show you is the good figs. The good figs. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 4. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. Notice this phrase, for their good. So God says, we have these two baskets of fruit. One of them is good, one of them is bad. What I've done with this good baskets of fruit is that I've had these good baskets of fruit be carried away unto Babylon for their good. They tell me that if you set good fruit with spoiled fruit, that the other fruit will spoil quicker. At least that's what I'm told. And so if you're going to keep fruit fresh, you want to keep it away from the spoiled fruit. You want to keep it away from the fruit that is rotting. Keep it away from the fruit that is being ruined. And so what God did is he says, oh, look, here is the good fruit. I'm going to gather them up and I'm going to carry them away to be used later so they are not spoiled by the bad fruit. And I'm going to do this for their good. God has a purpose for this. So the people that are being dragged to Babylon, the people that have been brought in chains, the people that are being forced to different language, the people that are being forced where their kids have to go to government-run schools, God says, I'm doing this for their good. Notice as he goes on, for I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again unto this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Once again, God is saying, I've got a purpose for this. There is a reason why I brought them to Babylon, and I'm going to use them to to plant again. I'm going to use them to make something. I'm going to use them again. I'm going to use this fruit. I am setting them aside because I want to use them. I'm not setting them away saying I will never use them again. It's not like putting the bunch of figs and putting them up in your basement and then one day in a couple years from now you go check on them. No, I'm setting them aside because I have a purpose for them. I'm setting them aside because I have a use for them. Notice with me in verse number 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. God is saying, what is happening is that I've set them aside in order to do something in their life to draw them close to me. I'm doing it for their good. I'm setting them aside because I want them to be close to me. I'm setting them aside because I want to use them. I'm setting them aside because I've got a plan for their life. You understand that we have a good God who knows what he's doing. That God is always right. And God is always good. And God is wiser than us, and he knows what we need. You understand that all of us go towards complacency. What that means is that we get to a place of being comfortable and we stay comfortable. And God knows that. He knows that if we stay comfortable too long, we won't need God. That if we can take care of ourselves, we will. And so what God does, because he loves us for our good, is that he stirs things up in our life so that way we must need God. And he knows the thing that makes us need God more is hard times, pressure, troubles. That's what we need. I'm told that for eagles, that when they are getting ready to hatch the egg, what they do is they take a nest and they put leather into it. They put the hides of some animals. They make it as comfortable as possible for the eggs to hatch, and then the baby eaglets will begin to grow as they hatch from the eggs. But when it comes time for the baby eaglets to start leaving the nest, what the eagle does is it begins to take away the comforts. It begins to take away the hides. And then what it does is it stirs up the nest so that way the branches and the sticks and the briars that's in it stick out a little bit more to make the nest uncomfortable. Then when the nest is uncomfortable, the eaglets do not want to stay in the nest. It's still home, but they don't want to stay in the nest, and they will learn to fly. But if the nest is not disturbed, if the nest is comfortable, the eaglets will not get out of the nest, and they will not learn to fly, and eventually they will die because they're not stirred up. God knows this, that in order to change the future, he has to stir up the present. He has to make things uncomfortable so we do depend upon him. He has to make things. He has to put the pressure on. And when he puts the pressure on, he's doing it for our good. Because he loves us. God wants us to get to the place where we're trusting in him more and more and more. And so God, as he's taking these Jewish people and he's transporting to Babylon, he's not bringing them to Babylon because he hates them. He is not bringing them to Babylon because he wants to punish them. He is not putting them through the hard times because he's bored that day and he feels like he has to pick on someone. God has a reason of why he's putting the pressure on. And it's because he wants them to trust him more. He's doing it to stir them up so that way they have to depend on God. They say that when you fly on airplanes, that whenever you start hitting turbulence, like we did the other day, that you're supposed to look at the stewardess or the steward eye or whatever you call those boys who fly up there, and you look to see their reaction. That if you hit some turbulence and they're still smiling and they're still getting drinks and still asking if you need any peanuts or pretzels or anything, you know you're fine. But when you start hitting some turbulence and you see them buckling their seatbelts and holding on, you know you're in trouble. Well, you know, as long as we look up in heaven and God is still sitting on the throne, you know everything's all right. You know, the wonderful thing about God is that God knows what he's doing. that nothing catches God off guard, that God's not up in heaven rubbing his forehead and say, oh man, how do we get out of this mess? God is not wringing his hands and saying, uh-oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? God is not pacing and saying, I didn't see this coming. God is sitting on the throne. And God knows exactly what he's doing in your life and mine. And he's doing it for our good. That if God is stirring up your life, and by the way, if you're a Christian who decided that you want to follow God, things are going to happen. And it's not because God's trying to teach you a lesson, I'll show you. He's trying to get you, he knows what you need to get you to depend on him more. And so what is happening is that God is removing the good fruit of the land, and he is setting it in Babylon so it doesn't get spoiled with a bad fruit, because he has a purpose and a plan for this fruit later. And he's giving them hard times for the purpose. Once again, verse 7. What is this whole purpose? And I will give them a heart to know me. You know, that's the main purpose of why God does anything in our life. So we can know him. We can know him personally. We could trust in him. We could depend upon him. Notice that they will. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me. Notice this, with their whole hearts. God knows that when we're half-hearted, he knows what it needs to do to get us to say, God, I need you. I need you. He knows exactly what we need. Now, we know for ourselves, given the choice, we don't want anything wrong to happen to us. We want all the finances to be paid for. We want the house to be good, the car to be running right. We want the air conditioner to keep running. We want all the pets to live forever. Or we want everything to go good. We don't want anything to go wrong. But God knows that if we stay in that state, we won't need God. We'll be satisfied with what we have. We'll be satisfied with the status quo. And God says, no, I want you to depend on me. I want you to trust me. And so he allows these things to happen for our good. Now, those are the good figs. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the second thing that we see here, the bad figs. The bad figs. Notice with me in verse number 8. And as for the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and all the residue of Jerusalem that remain in the land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed from all the kingdoms of the earth. Notice this phrase, for their hurt. To be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all the places whither I should drive them. And I will send the sword and the famine and the pestilence from them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and their fathers. Now what is happening is that all the people that God is wanting to set aside, he has put to Babylon. He says, I'm going to keep them there. Now, as it looks in human eyes, all the bad things are happening to those folks. As for us that are remain, everything's going good. Nothing's going wrong right now. Life is good. Nothing wrong is going on. So those people must be evil because the bad things are happening to them. Nothing bad has happened to me. I mean, you know, I could always use more money. I could always use more. But things are going well. Things aren't being disturbed. Things are going, nothing bad is happening. And they say, we must be the ones right with God because nothing bad is happening to us. Now, what God is doing is he says, I'm just not working with them. They've already made a decision that they're not going to follow God. They've already made a decision that they're not going to trust me. They've already made a decision where they said, God, just leave me alone. Let me do my own thing. And God is a perfect gentleman. He says, fine, if that's what you want. And so God is doing nothing with them. They're not being stirred up. They're not being at a place where they have to depend and trust in God. They're not at a place where anything is going wrong and they're happy. We look at those people and we say, look at them. Look at how happy they are. They got the cars. They got the money. They don't look like they have any problems whatsoever. Don't be deceived. Because what God is saying, those people I'm not even bothering working with. I'm working with those that want to serve me. I'm working with those that have potential to serve me. But those over there, they've already made a decision. I'm not going to mess with them. Nothing bad is going to happen to them, because what's going to happen is they're just going to get tossed out. I'm not even going to bother working with them. You understand, if you're at a place in your life where things are not happening, you want to be scared. If you're at a place where life is comfortable and nothing has happened in a long time, I'd be frightened. Because you understand that as long as God has use for you, He's going to stir things up. So you continually have to depend on God. And it's not because God is being mean. It's because God is being loving. But if you're over here and say, life is good, nothing bad has happened, I'm content, that's dangerous. Because you don't want to be at the place where God says, I'm just not going to bother with him anymore. I'm going to toss him out anyways. There's no use of peeling the bananas if you're going to toss it off. There's no use of peeling the potatoes if you're going to just throw them out. There's no use of chopping up the carrots if you're just going to toss it out. You don't want to do any work to something you're going to toss away. And so God is saying, I've separated them out. These people over here are going through hard times, but that's because I've got a plan for them. I've got something I'm doing. I've got something I'm going to do with them. These over here, they're enjoying life. Things are good. Nothing bad ever happens. I meant life happens, but no real pressure, no real thing. It's because God is not doing anything with them. That's the scary part. And God is going to destroy Zedekiah the king. He is going to destroy all those people in the land. It's all these people during this time that are making fun of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is trying to say, no, those are the people that want to serve God. The ones that got tossed away. And they're like, nah, we are the ones right with God, because nothing bad is happening to us. I'm fine just as I am. I don't need to get right with God. And they do. And that's because they've already made a decision. They're not going to follow after God. This is dangerous ground. Which brings me to a question I want to ask you. Which fig are you? Which fig are you? With this, let's turn to the New Testament to prove this point. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. The book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans, of course, is in the New Testament. And the book of Romans deals with the Holy Spirit's interaction with man. And as you turn to Romans chapter 8, we come to the second most famous Bible verse in the world, Romans 8, 28. Now we know that the most famous Bible verse in all the world is John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But as we come to Romans 8, 28, we can see that God has got a plan. That God knows what he's doing. Notice with me in Romans 8 and verse 28. It says in Romans 8, 28. I need to make sure that I'm in Romans. It doesn't help you if I'm in the wrong book. Romans 8, 28. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice this verse. We know that all things work together for good. Everything that God brings to your life, he has a plan for. Everything that comes through, God has allowed, and he has a plan for it. And he has it for your good. Now we understand not everything may be good, but all things work together for good. Notice the qualifier. Who's this to? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice that he has a purpose. God knows exactly what he's doing. He has a plan for allowing these things to come through. Now, with this, Romans 8:28 does not make a lot of sense. It's more completed with Romans 8:29. Why do all things work together for good? Romans 8:29 answers it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If we were to simplify this in a summary statement, all things work together for good to make us more like Jesus. You understand that the things that God puts in your life, he's trying to do something in your life to make you more like Jesus. Now, isn't that a great goal? I want to be more like Jesus, and everyone who's a born-again believer who loves God should want to be more like Jesus. And if that's the case, then God, you are allowed to do whatever it takes to make me more like Jesus. You see, the people that God has brought to Babylon, he has the purpose that they may know him. That's what he said in that passage. To make them more like Jesus. To have a relationship with him. To be with him. But everyone that God is leaving alone, that's because he's no longer working with them. They've said no, and he said, fine, be that away. And that's a dangerous spot. You know, we need to be encouraged that when things happen to us, the blown tire, the water heater going, the air conditioner going out, the other things that happen to us, that all things work together for good. Amen. All things work together for good to make us more like Jesus. So what I'm trying to say is, if things haven't been working out lately, be encouraged, not discouraged. But if things are not being stirred up in your life, you're on dangerous ground. And you need to run to Jesus and say, Jesus, make me what you want me to do. Jesus, do whatever it takes to make me more like you. You say, but then I'll have to go through hard times. But won't it be worth it to know him more? Won't it be worth it to be more like Jesus? It is always dangerous ground when God leaves you alone. It is very dangerous ground. But for those of you who have things happening, be encouraged. God is doing it for your good. He has a plan. God has a desire to work in your life. That is encouraging. That is a blessing. That God has a plan for your life. God has a desire to do something with you. Of course, you always have the people that say, oh, look at all those people over there. All the bad things is happening. They just must not be right with God. Well, the Bible tells us different. That God is not doing it because we're wrong. He's doing it because he's wanting to draw us closer to him. We understand in the Bible, there are at least 6 different reasons why bad things happen. And not all of it is for judgment. There are consequences for sin. We acknowledge that. But sometimes God is working just to make us more like him. What a great God that we have, who knows what's best for us. That he's willing to stir things up in our present to change our future. He knows what he's doing. So the question comes, which fig are you? Another deeper question, can you trust God with the circumstances that are going on in your life? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.